Hi, good morning once again. Good morning to those also who are live streaming at home. Well, I have come to preach, and my name is Farooq. And when Farooq preaches, you increase the volume on your devices. You increase the volume on your hearing device. And if you're at home live streaming, you increase the volume on your TV. That's my first instruction. I hope you follow. I think this is my third mission week where I'm preaching. I always begin my sermon by saying that the mission is it's a celebration in Spokane Baptist Church. It is less of instructional and more of a celebration. And this week we celebrate with the testimonies from our missionaries. This week we celebrate by writing letters to the missionaries. And we also give a fresh look at the Great Commission of our Lord Jesus Christ. So it is a celebration. You know, we are so excited. Our pastor was so excited that he forgot to play the video. I mean, you can just get an idea how excited we are. And the tiny bit work we are doing here is a huge, huge in the sight of God. The tiny bit of money we are putting in mission work from this family is a huge in the sight of the Lord. Every second you're spending in the mission work, either doing mission work, either encouraging missionaries, or praying for them, is a huge thing in the sight of the Lord. It is appreciated a lot. So before I begin my sermon, let's bow our heads and pray. Let's ask God for his help. Our loving and merciful Father, we are grateful for this day because it reminds us that you have created this day for us. And Lord, we are here in your presence, and many times when we are sitting here in this building in your presence, our minds are filled with worries and the things we have left at home. Lord, we just pray that today please seize all the other voices in our mind and heart and help us to focus and listen to your voice. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. So, I need my clicker. So, as I say that the mission week here is less of instructional and it is more of a celebration. And today I want to begin my sermon with a two fascinating story. And one story comes from 1700s, and the second one comes from 1800s. And the last one belongs to this time that we are living in. And I won't spend so much time on giving you statistics about how many missionaries are in the world, what is happening around. As I was putting my sermon prepared, my biggest question and my prayer was, what do I want to hear? If somebody's preaching from this pulpit and I'm sitting over there, what do I want to hear? Because I can say with confidence that all of you, the people of God, missionary work, is not a strange thing for you. You are not here to learn from me what mission is and why missions. You are here for the celebration, to celebrate 21 missionaries that we are supporting. You are here to celebrate the lives of those people who are fighting the battle in front line on your behalf. you are going to celebrate the life of those people who are doing what we are supposed to do, and we can't. So they are doing it. So I was preparing sermon, and my question was, why missions for me? What makes me think about it? What makes me pray about it? What makes me designate some of my income to this cause? Why missions? So let me begin by introducing two fascinating pictures, stories from 200 years ago. Two men of God I am introducing to you. Maybe some of you know, and some of you, Brother Josh is smiling, he knows. Yeah. So it says that in the 1700s, at the meeting of Baptist leaders in the 1700 years, a newly ordained minister stood to argue the value of overseas missions. He was interrupted by an older minister who said, "Young man, you are an enthusiast. When God pleased to convert the heathens, he will do it without consulting you or me." He said, "Just sit down." And that young minister was William Carey. He spent 41 years in India, Bangladesh, now it's Bangladesh, that time Pakistan and Bangladesh and India, they were one country. So he went there. In the 70s, the hardest part of the world, in terms of environment, in terms of weather, in terms of many other things. And his biography says that when he went there, 100 times he got sick. His wife died. His wife suffered from delusion that multiple times she would just take a knife and attack William Carey to kill him. And there was a time when he had to lock her in a room just to stay safe. His 5-year-old son died. In 41 years of his preaching, he only won 700 people to Christ. 700 in 41 years. But when he died, he left the Bible translated in Bengali language, and he became the pioneer of modern mission. And now, because the foundation he laid in India, now there are millions and millions people who are professing Christ because of William Carey. Now, when I read his story, I ask myself, why? Wasn't his wife's health important for him? Wasn't he caring about what has happened to him? Wasn't he caring about his health? Why he stayed there? Why mission for him? There is another fascinating story in the history. And this guy, his name is John G. Patton. In 18th century, there were islands were discovered. They were called Hebrides. Hebrides Island. In 1826, two evangelists went there and they were eaten by the cannibals. And the famous quote of this man of God goes like this. Here, pay attention. He says, "Thus the new Hebrides had been baptized by the blood of martyrs, and Christ thereby told the whole Christian world that he claimed these island as his own. His cross yet must be lifted up where the blood of the saints has been poured forth in his name." When these two missionaries, they were eaten, then he decided he wants to go there. And he went there. Hebrides was not one island, there were islands. So He got ready, he took his wife with him, and he went there. In November, I think 1858, he went there. And in 2 years, next 4 months, November he was there, and in the month of March, his wife died, and his newborn son died. He spent 4 more years there, struggling and facing hardships, until in 1862, he was chased away from that island, so he had to leave. He came back, and he married again in 1864 to Margarita. Some say Margarita, some say Marguerite. Margaret, I don't know how to say it, but he got again. He married again. And he went back to the same island, cannibals. When he was sharing his testimony, how the Lord is calling to those islands, one of the men, his name was Mr. Dixon. Mr. Dixon exclaimed, he said, "The cannibals, you will be eaten." Do you know what he said? Let me read his quote for you. He said, "Mr. Dixon, you are advanced in your years now, and your own prospect is soon to be laid in the grave, there to be eaten by worms. I confess to you that if I can but live and die serving and honoring the Lord Jesus Christ, it will make no difference to me whether I am eaten by cannibals or by worms." And he continued to say, "And in the great day of resurrection, my body will rise as fair as your body in the likeness of our risen Redeemer." He lived there for 41 years. And by the time, after 41 years, when he left that island, he said this. He said, "I claimed Aniva for Jesus Christ. And by the grace of God, Aniva now worships at the feet of Christ." His biography says that when he left Aniva, the cannibals, 85% of that land was Christian. There was church was planted. There were orphanages. He had trained local cannibals to go and preach the gospel to other cannibals. But it is, he wrote his biography, 500 pages. This is the cream of those 500 pages that you can read. And the difficulties he faced are, I can't even describe them. I can't even share them with you. Why missions? Why missions for him? Why he, when he lost his wife, his newborn son, when he was under continually death threat, why he stayed there? Well, these two stories, they are 300 old, maybe 250 or 200 years old. What is happening today? I was collecting some statistics. Most of them are boring, but interestingly, just two things I would like to share with you. That according to Joshua Project, just only US churches, every year they are sending 144,000 short-term missionaries in the world to preach the gospel. And their budget is $700 billion a year. And there are 6,000 full-time missionaries spread in the world preaching the gospel. They have left their comfortable home. They have left their culture, their language. They have risked the bright future for their children. Look at Cambodia. What Vince Forrest McPhail can give to his children? He has risked everything. Why? Why missions? What makes those people leave comfortable home and go and live in the jungles with the mosquitoes and bugs. What makes them leave that? Today, I want all of you to have a fresh look at the Great Commission and find out for ourselves. The sermon I am preaching is not for you, it's for me. Because the question I raised before God, Lord, if it is me, why missions? Why missions for me? You go home and pray and find out why missions for you. But let me share with you why missions for me. The scripture reading has been read by Brother Josh from Matthew chapter 28, and it's the most famous. You look up on Google and you will find million and trillion results. You can find studies, you can find sermons, you can find all kinds of things you can. But today I want to share with you some things which God has taught me in relation to the Great Commission and why mission. So let's start. Let's start at the Great Commission, what it is. What is Great Commission? Great Commission of Jesus Christ has two aspects. And sometimes we mix them. We don't make distinction that actually there are two things happening. There are two things that Jesus commanded his disciples. So the first one was evangelism. He said, evangelize. Evangelize the whole world. Preach the gospel. Jesus himself, he sent his 70 disciples to go and preach the gospel. He said, hey, go and preach. But you remember Jesus sent only to the people of their own. They were to preach the gospel in their culture to the people who speak their language. They could talk to them. This morning, Brother Don was trying to say Subh Khair, and I couldn't get it because he's American, he cannot say So when Jesus was sending his disciple, he was sending to them, to those they could say Subh Khair in their own language without any hesitation. So evangelism is preaching the gospel, communicating the message of Lord Jesus Christ to your own people. If you're preaching here in Spokane, you are evangelizing. Your door knock, you go and knock at the people's door, leave the gospel tracts. Wherever you find opportunity, you share your testimony, or you tell people about Jesus Christ, that's evangelizing. That's evangelism. Preaching the gospel to your own people, and it doesn't require any degree. It doesn't require any permission from the high authorities, particularly when you're talking about USA. You don't have to apply for a license. Sir, I want to be evangelist. Please give me a license. The license is granted by Jesus Christ himself.
That's right.
And that license is called go.
That's right.
That's the license, go. When he says go, go and preach the gospel. And it is done out of love. It's done out of commitment. It needs devotion. Hudson Taylor, in one of his books, he was telling the story about a Chinese pastor who always instructed his new converts to go and witness. And this Chinese pastor, he was talking to one of the converts, and he said, gentlemen, when did you get saved? He said, sir, I got saved just last week. And he asked him, so how many people have you witnessed? He said, oh, no, sir, I'm just a learner. He shook his head and he said, so when do you think the candle starts shining? Do you think when it starts shining, when it's half burned? The convert said, no, it starts giving light when it's lit. He said, that's right. So as quickly as you're lit, go ahead and shine your light to others. Evangelism is for everybody. A person who is saved a minute ago and a person who got saved 30 years ago, all fall in this category. Evangelization does not need time, does not need mature age. All it needs that I know Jesus. Yeah. The blind person didn't have to go and tell who Jesus was. He said, only one thing I know. I was blind and now I can see. Isn't it simple? The only thing he had to tell, I was blind and I can see now. And the rest of the gospel can go forward when people ask you, so how did you get your sight? Evangelism. In Acts chapter 8, verse 4 and 5, it tells us about evangelism. It says, therefore, they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word. Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them. And in chapter 11, verse 19, it says, now they which were scattered abroad upon the persecution that arose about Stephen traveled as far as Phoenix and Cyprus and Antioch, preaching the word to none but unto Jews only. That's evangelism. They were reaching out with the message of gospel to their language people, to the people who understand their language, the people who understood their culture. Okay, what's next? What is mission? The mission is proclaiming the gospel in a foreign land, while evangelism is preaching and reaching the lost in our own neighborhood, in our town, in our language. Mission work is reaching the people for Jesus Christ in a different land where Christ has not been preached. Now, this is, I would like to say before I go further, all the believers, they are evangelists. When you became Christian, Jesus stamped on you, evangelist. If you didn't know, you check yourself, you might say, find a stamp somewhere on your body, an evangelist. If we are not doing that, we must do it. But all the believers, everybody, every single person, man and woman, boy, girl, who is saved, is an evangelist. But we are not all missionaries. We are not all missionaries. Missionaries, they have call. They are called, they are picked up. In a church of 250 people, Jesus Christ might pick 5 people to go out. He might pick 1 person to go out and preach the gospel, and rest of the 249 people, they support him in praying, in finances. Let me share with you 2 Bible references here. Deuteronomy chapter 31 and verse 14. It says, behold, thy day approaches that thou must die. Call Joshua and present yourself in the tabernacle of the congregation, that I may charge him. Charge who? Joshua. The task was to take the nation of Israel to the promised land. And God said, call Joshua. I have selected him. In some Bible versions, it says, I will commission him. Bring Joshua. I will commission him. I don't want to play with words here, but charge is equivalent to commissioning. When somebody is charged, that means he's charged. He has to go. And then if you look at Acts chapter 13, verse 2 and 3, it says, as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them. And when they fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. They spiritually, from there on, spiritually they did belong to that church. But physically, they had to go. They had to leave that church. I don't know how many church members there were at that time, but Jesus picked two. He picked two people for him to go and preach the gospel. In Romans chapter 15, verse 9 and 20, it says, through mighty signs and wonders by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem and round about into Rickham, I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. Yea, I have strived to preach the gospel, not where Christ was named, lest we may ask, lest I should build upon another man's foundation. This was his task. He said, I will preach the gospel where Christ's name has never been mentioned. This is what John G. Patton said. This is what William Carey said. The mission. Mission work is leaving your home and country for the sake of the Great Commission. Mission work. And we are blessed that our church, we have more than 20 missionaries that we are supporting, and they are working, they are preaching the gospel in the areas where their people are who have never heard the name of Jesus Christ. So still, my question is still there. Why mission? What makes us spend our money, spend our time, spend our talent on mission work? Why? Here's the question, here is the answer. My first answer, which I received. Three motivations. First, it is not an optional. It is not option. Commission is a commandment which you cannot break. The commissioned officers, they have to go on mission. They cannot say no to their officers. They have to leave every other thing in their life and go for the mission. And that is what it is. Some people would say it is for some people. It depends how you look at it. It is for some people in the matter of calling. God calls certain people to be missionary, but it is the whole church which is called to be involved in the mission. When we are talking about 20 missionaries, that means we are behind those 20 missionaries. They're not just alone. So it's not an option. Do you know that there is one person in the Bible who thought Great Commission is option? Do you know his name? He was swallowed by a fish. I mean, he thought Great Commission is an option. So let's go somewhere else. On the way, he didn't know that big fish is waiting for him. He had to live in the belly of the fish for 3 days. That was his punishment. And still, it was not an option for him. The fish had to spit him out. He had to wipe himself and go back to mission. This is a great commission. It's not an optional. When God called Joshua in his presence, and he said, Moses, bring him to me. I am going to commission him. Did Joshua have any option? He didn't. He didn't. And when God spoke to these 20 missionaries, hey, first, yes, Lord, go to Cambodia. No, Lord, I am going to Afghanistan. There, big fish waits for him. So it's not an optional. We can't say that it is an option. I found this saying from Hudson Taylor. He says, the Great Commission the Great Commission is not an option to be conceded. It is a command to be obeyed. I mean, if it's an option, then let's start calling it a great suggestion instead of great commission. Or let's start calling it great advice. It's not. The Great Commission starts with these words. The Lord, Jesus said, "Go ye therefore." And that's a commandment. Commandment. And it's not commandment like love your neighbor, be nice to your mom and dad, be nice to their cat and dog, be nice to this and be nice to that. It's not commandment like that. Why do we say commission? Because this word commission is, we have taken from the military. It's a military term. Commission means go, leave behind everything. And there were people in the Bible who said, "Lord, please allow us to bury our mom and dad and they will follow you." Jesus said, "You are not worthy of me." And some others, they wanted to settle their business before they followed Christ. He said, "No, stay away from me. You're not for me, and I'm not for you." The Great Commission is not an option. According to Barna research, this is a sad fact. I'm not sure if it's true. If it is true, then it's sad. Barna research says that 51% of Americans cannot identify what Great Commission is. And according to their research they did, they said that 50% of millennials, they say that Great Commission is unethical. They said, "Let us not disturb others' faith. Let everybody live in their faith faithfully and with a commitment to their God." That's not the Great Commission. The Great Commission is go, that means go. Second, it says, "Go ye therefore." It's a command, it's a commission. The second one, I would like to say, the second motivation is the love of Christ compels us. Now, many would like to say, "I love Jesus, that's why I am going for mission." Let me say, this is not what the Bible teaches. The motivation for mission is not my love for Christ. If it is my love for Christ, it's up and down. My love for Christ depends on the circumstances in which I am. My love for Christ fades. My love for Christ grows weak. My love for Christ is still in the learning process. I'm still learning to love God with all my heart, with all my strength, with all my spirit, with all my wisdom. I'm still learning. So if my love for Christ convinces me to go and do the mission work, I am fully confident I will fail. But if it's the love of Christ that compels me, that drives me towards mission, that's a successful thing. Because His love never fails. Every morning, every moment, think about His love, and it's fresh. It is, His love is always in its full capacity. My love for Christ is not always in full capacity. I might follow Christ one day 100% and the other day 90%. One week maybe 60 and the other day maybe 30. So where is my driving force? If the driving force for mission is my love for Christ, it fails me terribly. Because my love is not perfect. My love is still becoming perfect each day. God is not disappointed with me. He's still working on me. But my love for Christ is still growing, is maturing. But his love is perfect love. So if I want to take some motivation, I will not take it from my love for Christ. I will take it from his love for mission. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 14. It says, "For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead." The love of Christ constraineth us. This word was difficult for me, so I switched it with compel. In our modern world, word compel has a negative notion. Now, we do things sometimes which we don't like to do, but we do it anyway because we are compelled. Just give a thought. How many times in your life have you said, "Oh, I hate doing this, but my spouse made me do this, so I'll just do it"? How many times have you said, "Oh, I don't like it, but I'll do it anyway because my kid just compelling me to do it"? In our modern day language, compel is equivalent of force. "I'm sorry, I am forced to do this." But when Paul said, "The love of Christ compels us," it is not like we are being forced or we are being imposed. It is compelling with a sense of joy, with a sense of willingness, with a sense of where you are joyful, where you say, "Oh, I'm so excited, I can't just wait." That's the compelling which the Bible talks about. And it is packed with joy that the Holy Spirit brings in us. We can't. Paul's biography, his life story in the book of Acts. I think there is another word for compelling, and that is unstoppable.
Yeah,
it's good. Just, you can't stop me from preaching the gospel. You can't stop me. I remember when we had our interview with our lawyer from Refuge Agency. He said, "Well, if you had any trouble, why didn't you stop preaching?" And I said, "Sir, how can you stop living? How can you stop living? That is life for us. How can we stop living?" That's the compel. That's where Paul says, the love of Christ compels us to preach the gospel. Because we are convinced that one person died for the entire world, for the past, present, and future. That's why we are compelled to preach the gospel. 1 John chapter 3, verse 16 says, "Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren." That's the motivating force. It's not optional. And Christ's love compels us to preach the gospel. Okay, what's the third one? Third motivation. It is the highest form of gratitude. Now, we all eat in the restaurants. How many of you pay tip? Why do you pay tip? You pay tip because you want to say thank you to that waiter who served you only for 1 hour. And interestingly, now in some restaurants, they have percentage. They said, okay, how many percentage tip do you want to pay on your total bill? So you don't tell them, okay, $5, $10, $20. You just say, okay, 10%, 15%. And in some places, interestingly, it starts with 15%. It starts with 0 and 15%, which means they are saying, hey, pay us nothing. If you want to pay, the minimum amount is 15%. Have you ever questioned why people give huge amount of money donation to the animal welfare societies? Have you ever questioned why people who get healed from cancer, they would like to give to the cancer society? We were in Sri Lanka and we didn't work for 3.5 years. I was not allowed to work. I had to stay home. If I worked, I would be caught and put in prison. So we didn't work. We had to depend on the donations. And I took Shiraz twice a week to a different city on a taxi, 45 minutes one side. That means 1.5 hour both sides. And that school was special for cerebral palsy kids. So he spent there 2 days, 3 hours, 4 hours a day. I went there, I will take my books. Anyway, making it short. We were so grateful for that school, for those teachers, that we just wanted to give them. We received an extra money. And the first thought my wife and I got were Shiraz School. We want to give that money to them because they have taken care of Shiraz so well. When he's there, he laughs, he learns, he's taken care of. So we gave money to them. We were so thankful. We were so grateful. Depending on somebody else and donating the money to somebody for who we were so thankful. Now, you've been saved. For how long? 30 years, 50 years, 20 years, 10 years? How do you thank God for that salvation? Every year you are thankful for the freedom you have in USA and you kill lots of turkeys. Now my question is this, you're saved by gracious God. You paid nothing for your salvation and you always carry the ticket to heaven in your pocket. Are you saved? Oh yes sir, here's my ticket. How are you thanking God for that salvation? How can you thank God for those missionaries who came to you and preached the gospel, helped you get out from darkness and come in light? How can you say thank you to those people who took courage, like William Carey and John G. Patton, who risked their life so that you could hear the gospel? How are we thanking them? I want you to go home with this question, that how I am thanking God for my salvation. In our culture, usually when we are thankful, we hold a feast. We eat. Asian, Pakistanis, we eat a lot. And that's how we thank God. But for salvation, how are we thanking God? Just one quick verse. I would like you to read it and pay close attention to the words. It is in Exodus chapter 23, verse 9. It says, "Also, thou shalt no oppress a stranger, for you know the heart of a stranger, seeing ye were a stranger in the land of Egypt." 40 times the same phrase occurs in the first books of the Bible. Hey, don't oppress them. Take care of them. Why? Why? God didn't say 40 times, "Thou shalt love thy God with all thy heart." It doesn't occur 40 times. It occurs maybe 12, 15 times. But this phrase occurs 40 times. It should get our extra attention. Here's what I think. God is telling his people, when you go to that promised land, remember the foreigners, the strangers, the refugees in your country. Take good care of them. Now, let me ask you, how many of you have been to Egypt? I'm talking a spiritual thing. I'm not talking about Egypt on the map. How many of you have been to Egypt? And how many of you have been delivered from Egypt and now living in the promised land? God said, remember. Remember the life in Egypt. Remember the suffering in Egypt. And take good care of the strangers in your land. Now here's the spiritual lesson for us. Let me rephrase this. You have been a sinner. You have been living in death under the wrath of God. Now you have been delivered out of that. Take care of those who are still living in that condition. Take good care. And this is why Jesus said, go. Go and preach the gospel. Go and preach. When Jesus stood up to preach in the synagogue, he said, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. He has sent me to deliver, to set free." And this is the ministry of the mission. Whatever we do in mission, we are delivering the people from Egypt, from death to life, from under the wrath of God to the grace of God. That's what the mission is. The highest form of gratitude is to go and tell everybody else. And if you cannot, hold the hand of those who are doing this. How are you thanking God for your salvation? It is very much important. We do thank for everything else around us, but let's start thinking about your personal salvation. You are saved, and God wants you to take care of those who are not saved. Here's the application for today. The Great Commission is not an option or suggestion, but it is a command to obey. We need to go. Jesus said, go and preach the gospel. It is not an option for anybody. If it's not an option, how much of me, I am 100% here, head to toe. My mind is here. How much of me is going towards that commission? I'm not talking about your money. I'm not talking about any. In my mind, I don't have any finance thing. I'm talking about just me, myself. How much of me goes toward the mission? We need to think about it. when we think about 3 billion people who are still living in Egypt and they need a Moses to deliver them, would you be a Moses for them? Second, let us be grateful. The highest form of gratitude is telling people about Jesus Christ. Somebody has defined evangelism as one beggar telling another beggar where to find food. Lots of fancy definitions of evangelism. This is mine. It is the highest form of gratitude. When you're coming to Christ in prayer, in devotion, the first thing you need to think about is your salvation. Not about your clothes, about the food you eat, or the housing you live in, how comfortable life you live. You can thank God for him. I'm not saying that. But the first thing we need to thank God for is our salvation. And for that, what we're doing. How do we thank God for our salvation? This is my question for you and for me personally. So let us, in this mission week, refresh ourselves with the great commission of God, our Lord Jesus Christ, and start thinking in this way, that when I do something for a mission, I am thanking Jesus for salvation. God bless you.
All right, thank you for that challenge, Pastor Farouk. And we're going to have just a word of invitation. We have a baptism that we're going to have in just a moment. So Tyson will get ready for that. And I'll invite Sister Nancy, if you're able to come and just play on the piano. We'll sing in a moment, and then I said baptism, and then lunch, and you'll be dismissed. But I took a bunch of notes in that. I am so grateful that somebody told my parents how to get saved. You know, and they're not from Israel. There are missionaries that are involved. And one of the things that I really want to do when I get to heaven, I'm looking forward to this, and if this isn't a part of your plan, it should be. If you're here this morning and you're saved, this is, I'll tell you what I'm looking forward to. Because my parents shared the gospel with me. I know that. I've thanked them for it. And I actually know the couple that helped them get saved. But I don't know who led them to the Lord. Somebody told them. But in heaven, I'm going to get to meet those people. And then one of the questions I want to ask them is, who told you? Point them out to me. And I'm going to wander over there because I want to thank them. And then I have a question for them. Who told you? They're over there by the river. All right, just a second. I got to go say thank you. And I'm really looking forward to that. Work myself, I probably all the way back to the Apostle Paul, since he got sent to us Gentiles. Amen. But something that stuck in my mind as Pastor Fruit was talking about this, the one thing we're not going to get to do in heaven, I want to go say thank you to all those people, and I am looking forward to that. But I think about, how am I going to say thank you to Jesus? Now, we're going to have eternity to work on it. When we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, no less days to sing God's praise. I mean, it's going to take that long. But the real way to say thank you to the Lord is the opportunity to do it is right now, is to tell somebody else, to make sure that somebody else gets the good news. There's no mission work in heaven, no soul winning in heaven. The opportunity for that is right now. And I'm grateful to have a chance to be a part of it. I want to encourage you to be a part of it too. Oh, so we're going to sing and we're going to have a baptism here and we're going to do all that stuff, but would you Before Brother Scott comes to sing, would you take a moment of quietness and just start thinking about what is it that the Lord wants to talk to you about? What's your part in it? What's your part in prayer? What's your part in maybe going? What's your part in financially contributing? Maybe there's one of these four missionaries that we talked about that you're going to especially deal with what God would have you to do with one of those missionaries. Plan to come on Wednesday, or at least watch the live stream on Wednesday night. Hear about the current missionaries that we're doing so you can pray more specifically for them. Come on Friday or Saturday to write a letter to one of those missionaries and take some extra time this week to pray for them. Come back next Sunday. Hear about how you can take concrete steps to be a part of this. Take a moment of quietness now, just you and just the Lord. You talk to Him. And then we'll sing, we'll have the baptism, but right now is for just you and just the Lord.